The writer of the book of Hebrews gives us a clear picture of our journey. The Christian life is not a brief jolt of enthusiasm. It's not a burst of religious adrenaline. It's not a 100-yard dash of emotion. For most people, the Christian life is not a sprint. It's a race we are all meant to finish. Many people start the race, they have an experience of God, they join a church, they get excited about scripture, worship, and even mission. However, the book of Hebrews is not mainly about starting. Hebrews is about finishing, and finishing well. Hebrews is about not growing weary. Hebrews is about not losing heart. For not everyone who starts the race finishes the race. Ouch. Yes, ouch. As an Arminian theologian, John Wesley lived in that tension. He held together two key questions, not just one. First, how do I become a Christian? But secondly, how do I remain and thrive as a Christian? Most of us in this chapel this morning have heard a good deal about the first question. How do I begin? How am I justified? How do I receive the forgiveness of sins? How am I born of God? How am I saved? But Hebrews 12 is especially focused on the second question. How do I keep going? How do I run this race marked out for us? How do I abide? There's a good word for us this morning. Listen to the language of Hebrews once more. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. We don't need perseverance for a sprint. We don't need perseverance for the 100-yard dash. The race is already over even before we can think about such things. We need perseverance when the course is long, when the hills are steep, when the bugs are biting, and when our lungs are burning, and we just want to quit. Here's the big idea for today. God has given us the means of grace, broadly speaking, so that we can, after all, lay aside every weight and every sin and run with perseverance the race set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Some Christians have only heard of the instituted means of grace, that is, reading the Bible, prayer, receiving the Lord's Supper, fasting, and Christian fellowship. That's about as far as it goes. This morning, however, I will introduce us to a couple of other whole classes of the means of grace, namely the general means of grace and the prudential means of grace. Let's walk through our text of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 together this morning. First, notice how Hebrews describes the Christian life, the race marked out for us. Again, this is not a course we create. We do not chart our own path and then ask God to bless it. That's the counsel of a self-driven life. Enough of that. This is a race that's already marked out by God. The Most High is the designer. The Lord knows every hill and valley, every turn, every stretch of wilderness, every patch of green pasture. And this race requires perseverance, not just enthusiasm. Moreover, the cloud of witnesses shows us that it can be done. People who trusted God in real suffering, real temptation, real weakness, and they finished the course, and they finished the course well. People like Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Rebekah, Jacob, Rachel, Joseph, Moses, and yes, even Rahab. At times, we may feel like we are so alone. Hebrews says, no, you are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Indeed, there is a stadium of saints who have not only gone on before, showing us that all the challenges of the course can be met, but who are also cheering us on. The church militant, and the church triumphant, the church on earth, and the church as it is in heaven. The command, however, is not simply to run. If that were all, many of us would likely run in frantic circles. The command is to run with purpose, to run with direction, to run towards a goal. If we don't have a goal, then we don't know where we're going. If we don't have a goal, we don't even know where we are. Run with perseverance, the race that's marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Christ is the pioneer of faith. He starts it in us. Christ is the perfecter of faith. He will bring it to completion. So the Christian life, then, is not just about activity, doing things, being busy. It is also about focus, direction, and goals. There is, after all, a finish line. Now, if we want to run this race well, the book of Hebrews says we must deal with two key things. First, we must lay aside the sin that so easily entangles, and second, everything that hinders. Sin trips us up. Weight tires us. Sin is rebellion, weight is burden. Sin must be repented of, weight must be cast aside. The good news is that God not only gives us the grace, but also the appropriate means of grace to help us do precisely what the book of Hebrews is calling for. Let's start with the obvious obstacle, sin. Hebrews speaks of the sin that so easily entangles. Continuing the running metaphor, sin is like a vine wrapped around our ankles. It slows us down, and eventually it can trip us up so that we are now flat on our faces. No runner wants that. But hear the good news once more. God has made ample provision for all our need in Jesus Christ. A child of God can and should be free from the power and dominion of sin by initially sanctifying, by regenerating grace. So how does God ordinarily deal with sin in our lives? Through the illuminating and convicting power of the Holy Spirit, working through the instituted means of grace, bringing about both conviction and repentance. And so a helpful question to ask this morning is, Am I actually in these means of grace regularly? Or am I trying to run a marathon without sufficient preparation and with the strategy of a sprint? Some of us may be spiritually exhausted, not because God has failed us, but because we have tried to live the Christian life apart from all the means of grace, apart from the full measure of the equipment for the cross-country journey that is the Christian life. And yet, even those who are faithful in the instituted means of grace, that is, in prayer, reading the Bible, and receiving the Lord's Supper, they can still, on occasion, struggle to persevere, to abide. They can still get tangled up or weighed down or worn out. Does this surprise us? We can pray daily, read Scripture faithfully, receive the Lord's Supper regularly, fast sincerely, meet in Christian fellowship consistently, and still fall. Why? Because we can be in all the instituted means of grace and still refuse serious self-examination. We can receive the supper and still refuse self-denial. We can hear the word preached and still negotiate with the sirens of temptation. Now, of course, we have to ask the big question, why? How can this be? How can the saints who are fortified in the instituted means of grace yet get tripped up, yet falter on occasion, even in some surprising and baffling ways? This can happen simply because we have not attended to what John Wesley called the general and the prudential means of grace, especially in regard to what the book of Hebrews calls laying aside both the sin that so easily entangles and everything that hinders, those weights that can drag us down. I'm sure there are many among us here this morning who have never even heard of the general means of grace and the prudential means of grace. That's sad. That's very sad. Again, we want the full measure of the means of grace for the race that is set before us. And we will need these two additional classes of the means of grace precisely in order to abide, if we hope to endure over time. Such means of grace are made for the journey, for the long haul. For the Christian life is not a sprint. It's a race we are all meant to finish. Observe that our text mentions two things, not one. The sin that so easily entangles, and secondly, everything that hinders. In other words, the weights. Let's now focus on the second. What are weights? Weights are not necessarily sins. A weight might be morally neutral, but it can also become a burden because of what it does to our soul. Weights are anything that slows down the soul. Distractions, becoming scattered. John Wesley used the language irrecollection. Oh, there's an 18th century word for you. Time wasters, unwise habits, unhealthy relationships, even though they are with blood relatives. Yes. A good thing can become a weight if it takes up the room that belongs to God alone. This is where what Wesley called the general means of grace comes into play. In his sermon, The Means of Grace, Wesley describes the general means of grace as dispositions of the heart, ongoing orientations that keep us open to God's transforming grace. He mentions three major counsels. First, self-examination, daily, honest review of our heart and life before God. Second, self-denial. Self-denial is simply saying no to ourselves in anything that obstructs or hinders our obedience to Jesus Christ. Third, taking up our cross. Not just avoiding sin, forsaking some pleasure, but actually embracing suffering when it comes as a result of faithfully following Jesus Christ. The general means of grace are, there are set point, the basic orientation of our lives that says, Lord, search me, show me what's in my heart, even if it's ugly. Lord, I will deny myself some pleasure, any pleasure, if need be, whatever is getting in the way of following you. Lord, I will embrace the cross. I will embrace suffering, if needed, and I will faithfully follow you wherever you lead. The general means of grace, then, give us a heart posture, a basic orientation towards holiness and love. We therefore should be in the general means of grace all the time, every day. But here's the challenge. Our daily lives are full of specific temptations, as well as the triggers that present temptations in very pointed ways. So we need more. Yes, more than a general posture or orientation if we are to run this long-distance race. We also need specific practical wisdom and guidance suggested by reason. Yes, reason. In other words, we need what John Wesley called the prudential means of grace, or simply prudential rules, in order that we may apply the general means of grace to the concrete details of our lives. And this is where some well-meaning Christians falter. Not only are they heedless in terms of the general means of grace, but they are also oblivious to the importance of the prudential means of grace in order to run the long distance race before us. In other words, in order to persevere over time. To see why the prudential rules matter so much, especially in terms of laying aside the sin that so easily entangles, we must first of all look very honestly at the landscape of temptation. Now, the landscape of temptation in part is made up of both triggers and portals. A trigger is any specific circumstance of life, a person, place, or thing that predictably awakens or strengthens a particular temptation. It is specific and predictable. It has an immediate spiritual effect. It makes the next step towards sin easier and faster. What is a trigger for us may not be a trigger for someone else. Some examples of triggers: certain social media content that stirs envy, anger, evil speaking, or lust. Late night scrolling when you're tired and lonely. A particular friend who always pulls you into gossip. A workplace setting that regularly provokes anger, fear, or compromise. A social group whose constant narrative actually undermines the gospel. Former friends, boyfriends or girlfriends, who will lead most anyone astray. John Wesley, of course, didn't use our modern word trigger, but he knew the very same reality behind it. He spoke of occasions of sin, inlets to temptation, oh, and listen to this one, steps that lead to the pit. Wow, that's John Wesley for you. Now, this calls for wisdom. Triggers are not things we manage. We flee them. Triggers are not accommodated, they are destroyed. Triggers are not negotiated with, they are abandoned. Triggers are not tolerated, they are cut off. Remember the counsel of Jesus. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. This is not a call to self-harm. Jesus is obviously using hyperbole, exaggeration, but we get the point. This is serious business. And so here is a picture of quick and decisive action. A portal, on the other hand, is any medium or environment through which triggers can come, even when a trigger is not always present. Portals are often morally neutral. Sometimes people are in portals and they don't even realize it's a portal. What are examples here? A cell phone, TV, the internet, certain social settings, a group of friends, a workplace, even Amazon and Netflix are portals for all sorts of mischief in terms of both books and films for Amazon and films for Netflix. The danger is not in the thing itself, but what can come through it. So very simply, portals must be managed with filters, limits, time restrictions, accountability, and boundaries. Now, there's another good word for us this morning. With this landscape of temptation now on the table, we are ready, yes, we're ready to understand what John Wesley called the third class of the means of grace, beyond the instituted means, beyond the general means of grace. And what is that third class? It's what Wesley called prudential rules. These are the wise, concrete ways suggested by reason, and yes, we're going to need reason, by which we manage portals and flee triggers so that we can run the race with perseverance and follow Jesus Christ continuously without missing a beat. Well, the Christian life is not a sprint. It's a race we are all meant to finish together. Again, what are prudential rules? They are voluntary, practical disciplines that the Methodists and other Christians agreed to follow. Not directly commanded in Scripture, but drawn from reason and experience, aimed at helping believers continue in the grace of God to endure, to abide. Wesley called them, quote, rules of practice which experience shows us to be helpful to those who would continue in the grace of God. And his mother, Susanna Wesley, gave the classic counsel, quote, whatever weakens your reason, impairs the tenderness of your conscience, obscures your sense of God, or takes off your relish of spiritual things, that thing is sin to you, however innocent it may be in itself. End of quote. Again, what is a temptation for me may not be a temptation for you. And what is a temptation for you may not be a temptation for me. This calls for both honesty and wisdom. Here are two simple theses. First, whatever promotes the knowledge and love of God, do those things. Whatever detracts from the knowledge and love of God, abandon those things. Abandon those things, cut them off. Why? Because Jesus Christ is worth it. Yes, he is surely worth abandoning the baubles of idolatry. Think of it this way. The general means of grace are our underlying commitments, self-examination, self-denial, cross-bearing. They describe the inner disposition of a maturing, long-distance running Christian, someone who is aiming at the holy love of God and neighbor. The prudential means of grace are the concrete practices that enact those commitments, the means suggested by reason and experience so that we can examine ourselves faithfully, deny ourselves wisely, bear our cross with perseverance. In short, prudential rules operationalize the general means of grace. They translate the language of Hebrews 12, throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles into specific daily habits. Accordingly, we must all get to the level of specific daily habits if we are ever to make it through the long haul. Most of us are running a marathon, whether we realize it or not. It's time to prepare for the race that God has laid out for us. It's time. Now, if we are honest with ourselves, and this is very important, many of us already know our own triggers and portals. We know the places, the times, the people, the technologies, the patterns, the conversations, the situations, the things that pull us away from God. Prudential rules simply name those things in a very honest and forthright way. They help us, through the use of reason, along with our self-understanding, to set wise boundaries for ourselves. Prudential rules are not about earning grace. They are about remaining in grace. They are not ladders to climb into God's love. They are the guide rails to keep us in the lanes of holy love. They are not legalisms. They are love filled with foresight and with pious care. Prudential rules informed by grace say, because God loves us so richly in Jesus Christ, do these things in order to stay near the Lord so that we may abide in his presence. Prudential rules prepare us for the landscape of temptation so we can keep running the race without getting tripped up, without falling down. Here, the grace of God is received in new and fresh ways. But remember, all of this, the instituted means of grace, the general means, the prudential means, will only be life-giving if we hold them in their proper place. They are, after all, the means of grace. They are not the end or goal of the Christian life. Again, the means of grace are the means. They are not the end. They are not the telos. We don't trust in practices. We trust in a person. We don't trust in rules. We trust in Jesus Christ. The rules, the disciplines, the structures, the practices, they serve the relationship. They clear the path so that we can see Jesus more clearly and follow him more closely as we run the race that is set out before us. We always keep our eyes on Jesus. He is the finish line of the race that we are running. As our text this morning states, "And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith." Do any feel weary today? Have you been slapped around by sin enough? Have you been tripped up by a besetting sin, a sin that so easily entangles? Have you been weighed down by heavy burdens? Are you beginning to lose heart? The answer is to consider him, the one who is the goal of the journey in a landscape rich with the means of grace. We must fix our eyes on Jesus once more and in a new way, one that will strengthen us through all the means of grace, even by the general and the prudential rules which have been so woefully neglected. Through these means, Christ will be our indwelling strength, our great high priest, the source of grace in all the means of grace that we know. And Jesus, as our great physician, will direct us to those practical disciplines that enable us to keep our focus on him so that we may abide. And more than that, even to flourish as the children of God that we are. Because the Christian life is not a sprint. It's not one and done. It's a race we are all meant to finish together to the glory of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, pioneer and perfecter of our faith, we stand before you as runners, long distance runners, who are in need of your grace. Thank you for the cloud of witnesses who show us that this race can be run well. Thank you for the instituted means of grace, for prayer, scripture, the Lord's table, fasting, and Christian fellowship. Thank you for the general means of grace, of self-examination, of self-denial, and of taking up the cross. Thank you for the gift of prudential rules, for practical wisdom that helps us set wise boundaries in a world chock full of temptations. By your Holy Spirit, show us the entangling sin that is either already forgiven or that we must repent of this very day. Show us the weight that we must lay aside. Show us what practical rules we must embrace. And above all, we lift our eyes to you. Help us to focus our eyes on you, Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, to consider the one who endured the cross and despised its shame, so that we will not grow weary and lose heart. We ask all of this in the strong and merciful name of Jesus Christ, knowing that God's grace is sufficient for all our need, and God's holy love is over all. And the people of God said, Amen. Amen.